Turning for our consideration this evening to Exodus chapter 12, and our thoughts are centered around verse 11 through to verse 14, where the Passover is instituted by God to Moses. In Luke chapter 24, we have the accounts of the two on the road to Emmaus, and we know how those two were leaving Jerusalem. They were making their journey, and they were talking one with another of all the terrible things that had happened in Jerusalem over the previous days. And as they are walking and as they are sad, we find that the Lord Jesus comes in his risen form, and he walks alongside them, he talks with them, and he opens up the scriptures to them. We know how they did not recognize him. They did not understand who was with them until a little while later when he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And in Luke chapter 24, we see that the Lord Jesus there, he opens up the scriptures of the things that concern himself. And when we come to the Old Testament, we find that there are many passages which point to Christ. There are many things which are messianic in nature. Some may be shadows, some may be glimpses, some may give to us a partial revelation, but others speak so clearly of the Saviour, of his work, and of his person. And as we come to consider the Passover here in Luke, in Exodus chapter 12, we see wonderful parallels between the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God which was slain on Calvary. Here we see a picture of what Christ had come to do for his people. That when the angel of death would come, those that are sheltering under that blood of Christ, they would be safe from the perils of hell. When we think about our Saviour, he has come into this world and he has fulfilled all of the types, all of the shadows, all of the prophecies, all of the predictions that were made concerning him. Not one detail has been missed out, not one thing has been overlooked. Christ has fulfilled in all things. No ordinary man with the designs and the plans of man could ever have done this. But the Lord Jesus, he fulfilled all things. We have no control over where we are born. We have no control over the path of life that we take, perhaps. But in all the details concerning the birth and the life and the work, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he fulfilled all those types and all those prophecies. And the reason that he did that was because these are all speaking about him. The plan of God is here being foretold, and Christ would come and fulfill everything because that was the plan and purpose of God. And so we see in the scriptures a wonderful thread that is showing to us what Christ would come to do. Well, there are people today that view the Old Testament as being something rather irrelevant. They would say that it's not necessary. We are New Testament believers, you will hear them say. Well, that's very sad. Because when we read the Old Testament, we see in the New the wonderful fulfillment. In the New, we see the glory of Christ being revealed, that here is the one that has been promised. And here is the Messiah that would come to take the sins of the world. The Jews, they love their Old Testament, but they reject the New. And so they are still looking for a Messiah. And they continue to look in vain until they look to Christ. And so as we have the scriptures before us this evening, And particularly as we are in an Old Testament passage, we are to have those bifocals, if you like. We are to see the immediate context, the immediate fulfillment, but have our eyes looking in further afield to the Lord Jesus making that complete fulfillment of these things. So we find that Israel here, they are in bondage. They are in the land of Egypt and have been there for 430 years. In the time of Joseph and his father Jacob, they had come down to Egypt because there was a famine. And we know that for a period of time there was a great provision for them, a great blessing upon them. But subsequent pharaohs had come who did not know Joseph, who did not know what he had done for the land of Egypt, and consequently, they viewed the Israelites as being some kind of threat to national security. And so they put them to slavery. They inflicted harsh conditions upon them. And we find that over the course of time, the people cry to God, and the Lord hears their prayer. And the Lord prepared Moses for their salvation and for their deliverance. We know how Moses was called from the burning bush. Here was a man that had grown up, we might say accidentally, but no, by the purposes and plans of God. He was in that land of Egypt. He was brought out of the rushes, and he was set in the palace of Pharaoh and under the authority of Pharaoh's daughter. And after a period of time, he realizes that he is a Hebrew, and he sees two Hebrews fighting, or he sees two people fighting, one an Egyptian with a Hebrew, and he comes and intervenes, so much so that the Egyptian dies. And then he has to flee for his life. And then he meets God in the wilderness at that burning bush. And God gives to him a great commission for serving him and for bringing his people out of the land of Egypt. We know how Moses would have to come back to Pharaoh, and he would have to demand that Pharaoh should let the Lord's people go. And after Pharaoh's promises and backtrackings, we find that eventually 9 plagues have come upon Egypt. And here in chapter 12, we are on the cusp of the last plague about to come in all of its horrific reality. And so we find here in Exodus chapter 12, this last plague about to descend. And this plague would involve the death of the firstborn. From the highest in the kingdom to the lowest in the kingdom, from the one that sat on the throne to the one that was in the dungeon, and every kind of cattle in the kingdom, the firstborn would die. And so in verse 12 we see a promised judgment. The judgment comes from God. We read in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Moses is not the one that is bringing this judgment. He is that mouthpiece. He is that ambassador for God. He comes not in his own strength, but he comes in the authority of the Lord God Jehovah. And it is Jehovah, the one that is bringing this judgment. The self-existent I am. The I am that I am. When we consider our God, nothing can be hid from him. Nothing can be done without his seeing and his knowing. He has that all-searching eye. He has perfect knowledge. And he is a God of absolute holiness. This judgment upon the land of Egypt, and particularly upon Pharaoh, it comes from God. This judgment was absolutely just because Pharaoh had no authority to keep this people in bondage. Pharaoh had no right to do what he had done. Pharaoh had hardened his heart against the Lord God. And God's judgment comes upon the Egyptians because of their sin. When we think about the judgment of God, it is a fearful thing. But what is encouraging, what is a comfort, is that God had heard the plight of his people, his covenant people, and now he comes to intervene. Now he comes to deliver. Perhaps they had thought that they had been forgotten. Perhaps they had thought for all these years that God had considered them no more, that they were out of his mind. But the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord intervenes on their behalf. Another thing that we notice concerning the judgment of God here is that God must and he will punish sin because he's a God of holiness. When we think about the sin in the land of Egypt, it was horrific. Consider the plight of the Israelites, the way in which they were tortured, the way in which they were beaten, the way in which they were manhandled. Then think about the way in which the baby boys were murdered and the stubborn refusal of Pharaoh to heed the command of God. Consider their idolatry. Consider the way in which they set up alternative gods for them. And here God is coming to judge this people. When we think about the judgment of God, it is something which is inescapable. The anger and wrath of God is something that natural man cannot hide from. And when God said that he would come and he would destroy the firstborn, then that is what would happen. Everyone that was firstborn would die. All were guilty. All would suffer, and all would know that Jehovah was the true, the only, and the living God. The God of the Israelites was to be feared. When we think about Hebrews 10, verse 31, we're reminded how it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. We know the consequence for sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin was abundant in the land of Egypt, and now God, who was sovereign, would come and bring his judgment to pass. And the result would be in this land sadness, misery, and grief. But none of the Egyptians escaped that righteous justice of the Lord. How can we apply this to ourselves? Dear friends, there is a day coming when God will judge the earth, when God will judge every man, woman, and child. There is a day appointed when we will leave this world and we will have to stand before God as our judge and give an account of our lives. It is a day that we cannot escape from. It is a day that is promised. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And dear friends, by nature we all deserve the wrath of God. By nature we are all without excuse. None of us can bring any kind of defense. None of us can cry any kind of mitigation. All will be judged perfectly. All must stand before God. And all the charges that are brought against us, they will be correct. They will be perfect. And there'll be no hiding from this stark reality of it. God will punish sin. We live in a day and age of great blessing, really, because we live in the gospel age. We live in the day of good news, and we preach a Saviour who has come into the world to save sinners. And those that are trusting in Christ, they will be saved. Those that turn their back and reject Him, they will be lost. And when death comes, when Christ shall return, it will always be unexpected and not when we were prepared for it. It doesn't matter whether it is one sin or a catalogue of sins. If we break one, then we have broken the law of God and stand condemned. And so here we have the promised judgment. God says that He would come, He would execute judgment because He is the Lord. And for Moses and for Aaron hearing these things, this was terrifying. This was something that would cause their hearts to tremble. But we find in verse 13 that there is a prescribed salvation described. There is a promise of hope for the children of Israel in this land. They would not be caught up when the angel of death would come, but only if they followed the prescription that was given to them. God had a plan for His chosen people. When we think about the children of Israel, did they deserve to be saved? Did they deserve to have that great blessing bestowed upon them? No, they were sinners as well. They had broken God's commands. When we look later on in the life of Moses and the way in which he leads the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy, he would make it very clear that they were not the greatest of nations. They were not the best of nations, but they were the smallest. And God comes to them, and God sets His love upon them. God shows to them peculiar and special grace. And so they don't deserve the favor of God here, but nevertheless, God is gracious and merciful to them. God doesn't just ignore their sin and their behavior. He doesn't just brush under the carpet their complaining and their murmuring. With our God, He cannot ignore sin. He cannot just forgive sin and brush it under the carpet. Only when justice and holiness are satisfied. And here we have the way, the remedy for the children of Israel. And so they had to make certain preparations. They had to be obedient to what Moses was going to tell them. God had given specific plans as to what they should do. They had to be obedient to these things. They had to make sure that for 7 days there was no leaven in the houses in which they lived. Leaven being a picture of sin. And then there are specific commands of God how the meal should be prepared, cooked, eaten, and even disposed of, and the people that could and should participate in. We find how they had to make sure that the lamb that they had was the best lamb that they had. It wasn't any old lamb. It wasn't the oldest. It wasn't the one that was diseased. It was the one that was the best. The one that was perfect. We see in verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep." There had to be a time of proving, a time of testing. Is this lamb what it suggests it should be? After a year, the diseases would perhaps become more apparent. But they had to take the best. And here we find the substitution occurring. This innocent lamb would be sacrificed, would be slain, the blood would be daubed over the lintels and the doorpost, and then the angel of death would pass over. The blood was necessary to be shed. The innocent for the guilty. And here we have the Lord being that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord preparing, the Lord making the way. And we find here that when God sees the blood And only that blood he would pass over. Those that were in that house where the blood was were safe from judgment and death. But all the time they remained there, they were safe. And so God gives to them a way of salvation. God makes it very clear as to how they should go about these things. And they were not to do things in their own way. And does this not speak of the work of Christ? When we think about our Savior, his life, his work, and his death, here we have with this Passover lamb a picture of our salvation. By nature, we are guilty of sin. We're under that condemnation of God. We deserve the wrath of God poured out without any kind of dilution, without any kind of removal whatsoever. But God, in his grace, has prepared a way whereby sinners might be set free. A way whereby sinners are saved. The Lord himself, that Jehovah Jireh, prepares that sacrifice. The Lord would provide. When we think of our Savior, we have mentioned it many times, he is likened to the Lamb. We read from Revelation chapter 7, and there in verse 9 and following, we have that great question that is asked, where have these come from? And those that are clothed in white are those that are there because they have dipped their garments in the blood of the Lamb. They are clean, they are pure because of that sacrifice of what Christ has done. We could turn to Isaiah 53, and there we see the suffering servant, and there he is likened to that lamb before the shearers is dumb, opening not his mouth. We have the great John the Baptist pointing to Christ and pointing to him and saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so this lamb is a picture of our Savior. And the scriptures speak of Christ as being the lamb that was slain. When we think about the lamb and the Passover, it had to be perfect. And likewise, we have a Savior who is perfect, without sin, without spot, without guile. He had been proved, he'd been tested, and throughout his perfect life, he lived a life that was righteous. And we made allusion to this morning when we considered the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. As he came through those temptations, there he is verified, there he is proved to be the one that did not sin, the one that did not yield, the one that is perfect in all things. And just as the lamb on the Passover night would be slain, so too our Savior, he was slain for his people. He took their sin, and there God upon the cross punished him in our stead. He became our propitiation, turning away the wrath of God that we deserve by taking it on himself. Here we have the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Christ died so that the guilty might inherit eternal life. Justice. The justice of God was met and satisfied. The wrath of God, that too was taken and borne by Christ. When we think about Christ, he could therefore extend mercy to sinners. He could therefore, through his death, open up that new and living way. Here we have the Passover. Here we have our Passover. And when the Lord sees the blood of his Son, he passes over. He doesn't come to us in judgment. He doesn't come to us with that wrath to be poured out. He passes over because he sees the blood. In his blood, we are safe. And God is not unjust that he will judge a second time if Christ has already paid the price and the demands of the law? When we think about this Passover, we have here that Moses receives it from the Lord. We then read how Moses gives instruction to the people as to what they should do. And then we see, thirdly, the way in which they put it into practice, the things that they were commanded. And we find that this Passover, it had to be personally applied. It had to be done. It had to be followed. This was not just some theory that they went through. In order for the Israelites to be saved and to be delivered from the angel of death that night, they had to be obedient to go that way that God had prescribed for their salvation. They couldn't change it or alter it or think up some other way or do some other thing. They had to do what God had commanded, else they would perish. And if they had been disobedient, then they would have faced the same judgment that the Egyptians received. And so they had to have that lamb without blemish. It had to be killed at a particular time. It had to be cooked in a specific way, roasted, not boiled, cooked whole. And we find one wonderful detail, that no bone thereof was broken. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross? He had died. And in order to speed things up, they came and made application to Pilate that the bones or the legs of the criminals should be broken to hasten death, because the Passover was coming. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. No need for the bones to be broken. The Lord Jesus came in that fullness of time. It was no use knowing how to be safe when the angel of death passed over if they ignored the command to daub the lintel and the door frames with the blood of the Lamb. They had to remain in that house under the blood. We know without the shedding of blood there is no remission for sins. When we think of the way of salvation, there is no other way save Christ. There's no other way save him. The only way that we can be reconciled to God, the only way that we can have peace with God, the only way that our sins can be washed away and cleansed, is because of the way that Christ has set forth in him and in his blood. The blood had to be applied. When we think about the work of the Spirit of God, he comes and he applies that blood, the sprinkling of the Spirit. Our lives must be sprinkled with that blood. And when we think about the fountain that is Christ, have we come to that fountain and our sins been washed away? God says that when he sees the blood, he will pass over. But you'll notice in verse 14, these people that did this, these people that received this great salvation, those that had that great experience of being safe when the angel of death came over, they were to make these things known to those that followed. Annually, they would have to reenact the meal of Passover night. They remembered the salvation that the Lamb provided for them. They had to remember the deliverance from slavery and suffering that they received that night, and the grace of God that was bestowed upon them as individuals and as a nation. They would eat with unleavened bread to demonstrate the removal and putting off of sin and the haste in which they left Egypt, looking forward to that day when they should land in the promised land. And these things were to instruct the future generations of the dealings of God that night in grace and also in judgment for his people and for his enemies. When we think about the death of Christ, it was a once and for all sacrifice. It was never to be repeated. It was never to be reborn again. It is to be remembered and to be commemorated. And the Lord has given to his church, not the Passover, but he has given to the church the Lord's Supper. And that Lord's Supper reminds us of what Christ has done for us, his people. It shall remind us of his sufferings. It shall remind us of that forgiveness that we have in his blood. And we are to remember his death and the cost of our salvation. We do not believe, we strongly refute, that when we come to commemorate and to remember the Lord's Supper, that anything happens and we are going through another sacrifice. These things are wrong. Our Saviour has done it once. It was sufficient. He would say, it is finished. There is therefore no necessity to repeat and to continue. The children of Israel, they had to be obedient to the command of God. They had to obey God in all things. And if they painted their doors with this blood, then they were safe. Dear friends, are we safe under the blood of Christ this evening? If we are hoping or trusting in any other Saviour, it will fail us and it will leave us exposed to the wrath of God. But in Christ, covered by his blood, we are those that are more than conquerors. We read from Revelation chapter 7. And to close, I want us to remind ourselves of these words once again. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in them, in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is what the blood of Christ does for his people. It brings them into eternity, to dwell with him and to be with him forever. The elders would say, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen.